Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is John Grzynski, Council Chairman at Community Church.
Let me ask you, by show of hands, I want this to be interactive, okay? How many people in the audience do we have that did any type of a New Year's resolution? Well, we got at least a few, a couple handfuls. Okay, fair enough. I want to tell you, last year, I did a New Year's resolution. I wanted to get into biking. I have several different people that I know that enjoy biking a lot. Like, they just love it. It's an enjoyable thing for them, and of course, the exercise is good too, right? So I wanted to get into biking. Naturally, in Wisconsin, in January, biking outside, at least for me, is not overly enjoyable. So I went and bought one of these indoor exercise bikes. You know the one I'm talking about? Got the foot pedals, the adjustable things. It's got the levers, the buttons. It's got this fabulous seat on it. It's like a lazy boy. And best of all, it's got this big screen that's interactive with the bike. You actually can program it to be riding up or down a mountain, and it'll interface with the pedals and all that. Just a fabulous thing. I was excited to get going on my New Year's resolution. And I did. I got started. But truth be told, it wasn't natural for me. I could not figure out the pedals, the buttons. I just could not figure it out. It wasn't natural. And so, truth be told, here I am today. I'm no closer to biking than I was over a year ago. Okay? Quick side note, anybody who's looking for a very gently used bike, okay, come and see me. Here's the point. It wasn't natural for me. Biking wasn't natural for me. I think the same can be said about prayer for some of us. Prayer may not be natural. It may not seem natural. And I'll tell you where I'm going with that in just a second. You know, we're into this prayer time. Mark announced this morning, Community Church is endeavoring into a 21 days of prayer. We got all kinds of prayer things going on. We got prayer breakfast, family prayer, teaching from the front about prayer. The elders are gathering before first hour to pray. The prayer walk has been reinstituted. There's all kinds of things and opportunities to pray, and we want to make sure that prayer is natural. Here's what I think could be a problem. Sometimes, if anybody feels that way, the problem might be a lot like me with my bike. I didn't know all the things there were to know about my bike. I didn't realize some things about my bike. And I think the same can be said about our relationship with God. Sometimes prayer may not be natural or seem natural because we may not realize some things about God and how he feels about us that would tend to make it natural. I've titled our sermon this morning, if you're looking at the notes, A New Year's Realization. I'm not here this morning to teach you about prayer. Rather, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to encourage you with God's word in a couple of different ways. I want you to realize that the one in whom you speak to when you pray is very worthwhile. The one in whom you speak to desires you. Okay? We're going to see that in the word this morning. So I'm not here to teach about prayer. However, I think this time this morning dovetails very nicely. And you could even say, paves the way for what's to come this month, okay? We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 this morning, and before we jump in, why don't we just pray, and we'll jump right in, okay? Lord, it's a privilege to be able to gather as your people, as we're called the church. God, this morning, quicken our hearts to your word. May the truth of your word excite us this morning, and may we as your people get to know you more and more that we would be excited about who you are and our relationship with you. God, we trust you for this. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen. Thank you. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, starting in 15, verse 15. Open up your Bible. You're going to need it this morning. We're going to reference just about every verse this morning, okay? Colossians 1, 15. I want to read the text through 22, and then we'll jump into our teaching time. Verse 15, he, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Colossians 1. I said that I want this to be a New Year's realization, if I can, if you will. This morning, as we dig into this text, I want us, my goal is I want us to see the character of God, namely the person of Jesus Christ this morning. And in so doing, I want you to be encouraged so that as you go forward in this time of prayer, it will seem more natural for you. You'll see the worthwhileness in all of it, okay? Quick side note that might be on somebody's mind. Why, John, are we focusing on the Lord Jesus? What about God the Father? What about God the Spirit? You will see that in these verses, all three members of the Godhead, if you will, dovetail very nicely into this. But this text is specifically about the Lord Jesus, okay? Colossians 1, starting in 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. You see it there? In Christ, isn't it true? In Christ, we as God's people have a perfect picture of the character and the nature of God. If you want to know what God is like, the invisible God, as this text says, you look at Christ. Look at the Gospels. When you see him, you know exactly what God is like. I think this is what the author of Hebrews meant, inspired by the Spirit, of course, and we're going to have this on the screen. Hebrews 1, 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Isn't that true of Jesus? We're developing the character of God, namely in Christ. And one more point to this. Remember, Jesus said it very plainly. You might remember the context. He was with his disciples. You remember what Philip said one time? He said, just show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Remember? Here's what Jesus said. John 14, 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't that true? These verses are specifically about the Lord Jesus, but they dovetail with the Godhead perfectly. And in our time this morning, I want us to be encouraged so that prayer becomes more natural. Now, real quick, if these verses are intimidating for anyone, which I wondered as I prepared if they would be, because when you start to see Jesus for who he really is, I think if this is new to you in any way, you might feel a little intimidated. But here's the point. You need not. And here's a verse that supports this. John 15, 15, I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. If you feel a little bit of angst this morning, you need not. If you're in Christ, he has called you a friend. That's important. And it's especially important when we think about prayer and the one in whom we speak to, he invites you in. That's what a friend does. Look at verse 16. Keep your finger in your text this morning. You're going to need to as we reference these, okay? For in him, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things, here's the point, all things have been created by him and for him. Do you see it there? Jesus Christ is responsible for the creation of the universe. Here's a supporting verse. I bet many of you know this. Revelation 4, got it on the screen for you. There's a large gathering in this prophecy. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's true of the Lord Jesus. And when we start to know these things, you'll hear me say this several times this morning, prayer, when we realize and hear these things, prayer will become more natural for us. Look at verse 17. We're going on to verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. One commentator I found simplifies it this way. He said, not only is Jesus, who of course is God, responsible for creating all things, he is the reason that all things continue to exist. Jesus is both the creator and the sustainer of all things. It's the new year, as we say in our society. What do we do on January 1st? We flip the calendar, right? We flip into a new year. I bet many of you know the Earth travels around the sun annually, right? That's how we get our year. Did you know, however, that the Earth, in its travel around the sun, goes the exact time every single 365 days within about a millisecond? Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus Christ is responsible for that? He is the one that sustains that which he created. When we know these things about the character of God, prayer becomes more natural for us. Moving right along, verse 18. He, speaking of Jesus again, is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. I want to focus on that firstborn piece. Firstborn from among the dead. Now, you know, I think all of you, or if you don't, this will be good to know, of course, the gospel. Jesus Christ, God himself, was born as a baby. He entered into his own creation. He grew to be a man. He died a criminal's death on a cross. He died, buried, and then he was raised to life, right? He was raised to life by the glory and the power of God the Father. That's what the Bible says. Now, he was from the dead, you might say. But when it says firstborn from among the dead, and here's where I'm going with this, other people were raised to life before Jesus, right? I mean, if you take a classic example, everybody knows the story of Lazarus. What did Jesus say to Lazarus? Lazarus, come out, right? He was dead, he came out. He was raised to life. If you're familiar with some of the Old Testament, you'll know that multiple people were raised to life in the Old Testament. Elijah, Elisha, several people were raised to life. But here's the point. Here's where I'm going with this. It says Jesus was the firstborn from among the dead. That's significant. 2 points. Firstborn from among the dead means that Jesus was raised from death and his resurrection proves his lordship over the material world. That's important. Number two. No one had been resurrected the way Jesus had. Here's where I'm getting at. Lazarus was raised from the dead, wasn't he? Right? But he would die again by natural cause. Not Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn among the dead that would never die again. Here's a couple of verses we're going to put on here on the screen. Romans 6, 9 says, he was resurrected with a spiritual body that can never die. And I want to read this. And by the way, if you underline in your Bible, these couple of verses are worth underlining, and I'll tell you why in a second. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. Amen. Right? That's the truth of the gospel. That's the good news about who Jesus is. He not only has a glorified body, but he also has a spirit that has been raised in the newness of life. Also from Romans 6, verse 4, again important, underline this if you would. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. Here's the point. All basing on Colossians where we're at. Firstborn from among the dead. He can never die again. It's been said, church, and we should celebrate this. Because Jesus lives, your salvation is secure. Amen. Jesus cannot and will not die, and due to that fact, your salvation in him is secure. That's important. If you're taking notes this morning, and maybe even if you're not, how about that? Will you write this down? My salvation is secure because Jesus Christ lives. If you wanted to take it one step further, you'd say, because he was the firstborn from among the dead. That's important as a Christian. And particularly important to realize as we consider prayer being natural, the idea of us being made right in God's sight by faith, that's super important as it relates to that. Verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You see it there? Remember I said at the outset, these verses are specific about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, they dovetail in perfectly who God is. Father, Son, and Spirit, right? God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. In that day, and particularly in the Colossian church, there was this false doctrine, I might say, that talked about how Jesus could not be fully man and could not be fully God. They were wrong about that. But there was a small movement back then. That might be true today too, don't you think? There are movements of people that try to downplay who Christ is. But that's not okay. This text is basically refuting that idea and shores up the reality that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. That's important, church. He's not like 75% God and like around 25% man. Jesus Christ, the Word, fully God, fully man. That's important. Jesus always has been God and always will be God. We talked about that. One of my favorite verses, I put it up on the screen, really for that reason, but it supports the point. John chapter 8. I bet many of you know the verse here. Remember the little context here quick, which will be helpful. Jesus was having what I call a showdown with some people. They were poking at him and saying, we don't believe you. We think you're, you know, kind of a little crazy, right? But here, I'm going to read it on the screen, John 8. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming his divinity. He was saying very clearly, I am God. Take it or leave it. But the reality of the gospel, if you want to be in right fellowship with God, you must believe that, right? This idea, God was pleased to have all of his fullness in him. We as God's people must realize that. When we realize these things and recall these, by the way, maybe this is a refresher for some of you. Maybe this is brand new for some of you. And maybe some of you are right in between there. But regardless, these are important principles and things that if we realize and live this way and own these things, I promise you, prayer, speaking with God will be natural in this time of prayer. Verse 20, we're going right along here. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I want to highlight a couple of things here. There's that word reconcile. We're going to come back to that. There's also the word peace. Peace here, do you see it in the text? By making peace with his blood. I said this a couple of times already. I'll say it again. Underline that word peace. It's highly, highly significant and worth your time to highlight it or underline it. The word peace here is a significant word occurring nearly 100 times in the New Testament. Did you know that? I didn't. I mean, I knew it showed up a lot, but I didn't know it was nearly 100. Just in the New Testament, the idea of peace is different than if you got a good night's sleep last night, you could say you rested peacefully, right? Or maybe another example, if you're a really big Packer fan, if they're toe-to-toe or head-to-head, I guess I could say, with a team that you don't know if they're going to win it or not. Afterward, they win, you are kind of at rest, you're at peace. Oh, they won. Different kind of peace. This peace being described here, church, and this is all in the context of prayer and recognizing certain things about God and our relationship with Him. This idea of peace is that there's peace between God and man. God and mankind. Different than the other kinds of peace I described. Now, we know, right, don't we, as God's people, that this peace only was achieved because of what Jesus did. That's what it says here in the text, right? By making peace through His blood. Very important, this idea of peace. Going on a little tangent for just a second, if we as God's people don't understand or acknowledge that we are in right standing with Him because of what Christ has done, how can we pray? How can we possibly approach the God of the universe if we don't believe that? Right? He made peace through His blood. It's been said, and I like the saying, that's why I'm saying it. It was by a commentator. The price paid by Jesus was greater than the sum of all of mankind's sin. Greater than the sum. Real quick, getting at this idea of peace, it's important. As Jesus hung on the cross, you know this from, I think it appears in two of the Gospels, but for sure one. Jesus at one point cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, good. Do you know it's at that moment that God, the Father, put all of mankind's sin, yours and mine alike, onto Christ. And you know what He did? He turned His back on Jesus. That's what forsaken means. Did you know that? Why have you forsaken me? Now, why do I tell you that? It's because the idea of peace is yours right now because of what Christ has accomplished. And not because, and I'm joking a little, but not because you came to church 4 weeks in a row, okay? That's good. It's not because you gave some money. That's good. It's not because you were nice or not nice to your kids. Well, you should be nice to your kids, okay? But the idea is peace through His blood. If we realize that and own that and live that way, I promise you prayer will be natural. God, quicken our hearts that way. I want to take this idea of peace, this between God and mankind. If I make it personal for a second, between God and you, if you're a believer. By the way, I'm imagining most, if not all, in the auditorium here this morning are believers. But if you're not, make today your day. There's a God who loves you and desires you and wants you. But there's an action step for you. You must believe. Come and talk to me afterward. But this idea of peace between God and you, I want to show this in Romans chapter 5. We're going to have both of these verses up on the screen, and we can keep it up there for a minute because we're going to take a few minutes with this. Peace. Therefore, you know the start of Romans. For anybody that knows the book of Romans, talks about this, the sinful state of mankind, the fall of mankind, the ugliness, the nastiness, and all of that leads into the faith of Abraham. And then it says, therefore, with all of that being said and what Christ has accomplished, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have, what does it say? Peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. I think this might be the third time I've asked, but I'll say it again, okay? If you write in your Bible, underline these, highlight them. If you don't, underline these, highlight them. These verses are incredibly significant, whether you're a seasoned Christian and you've been walking with Jesus for 30 or 40 years, or you're brand new in the faith. This idea of peace with God is fundamental in an effort to pray. I go back to that point one more time. If we don't believe this, if we don't own this and live this way, how can we approach the God of the universe? In this time of prayer, I want us to realize all of these things. Romans 5:2 goes on and it says this. We'll have this on the screen as well. Because of our faith, maybe one before that, if we could, please. Sorry, I might have got ahead of you a little bit. Well, we'll just keep that one up for now. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. I want to make it personal for just a second. And if you're wondering, geez, John, are you belaboring the point? I don't think that I am. Because I really, really want this time of prayer for you to be paved with this idea of your position and your standing with God the Almighty and what He's done for you. I'm going to make it personal here. Because of your faith. And it's not your faith in what you've done or not done. It says because of your faith, Christ, your faith in Christ, has brought you into this place of undeserved privilege where you now stand. My friends, that is the truth of the gospel. And I know I'm a broken record here this morning, but if we realize this and live this way, I promise you, communicating with God, the God who loves you more than we can imagine, will be natural for you. It will be natural for you. We're moving right along here. This is one of our last points. Once in verse 21 and 22, it says, once you were alienated from God. You see it there? And were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you. There's that word again. By Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Yeah, that's the good news, isn't it? That's what God has done for us. And what a fabulous time. This is not a New Year's resolution. This is what I call a New Year's realization, okay? When God, through Christ, reconciled all things to himself. That's what this verse in Colossians says. All things. He took on a really hostile situation and made it a peaceful one. Did you know that? Before Christ, before you were saved or born again, you were in a hostile state with God. I know that makes some people a little antsy, but that's the truth of the Word of God. Before that point, you were in a hostile place. There was enmity between you and God, the Bible says. Take that one step further. How about, I'm on a little tangent, but how about friends that you have? How about neighbors that we have? How about family members that we have that have not been saved by God's grace? They are still in this spot of enmity between God and them. There's division, there's hostility. But when God reconciled all things to himself, which is the context here, all things to himself, he took a hostile situation and he turned it into a peaceful situation. And that's the peace that's being described here for us this morning. This reconciliation, as it says in the text, you see it there? Verses 21, 22. Reconciliation is something that we couldn't get God to do on our own. We couldn't convince him and say, oh, please do this for us. You know it was his initiative, right? This this idea, and where I'm going with this is I want it to be, I've said this a few times, I want it to be natural for you to pray. And if we recognize that God wants you, and this is the case in point, he desires you to spend time with him, it will be natural. It required God's initiative because our unholiness at that point was not okay. It would not mesh with the character of God. Here's the point in case for this, Romans 5:8. I bet all of you know this verse, but God proves his own love for us. He proves it in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever wonder, man, does God love me? Does God desire me with that, you know, with the things that I've done? Does God desire me? How could he? That verse, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That proves it to us, or at least it ought to, right? Peace with God is yours. And finally, in verse 22, I really want you to see this. I hope that you'll take more than one thing from our message time today. But if you're only going to take one thing, as they say, I want it to be this. In verse 22, it talks about this idea of being holy and blameless. Do you see it? Holy and blameless. This is imperative, church. How can we pray? How can we even approach God if we don't acknowledge and believe his promises in this way? Little example here. You know the judicial system in this great United States of America? If someone is accused of a crime, whatever the crime is, doesn't matter, they have to go either before a judge and or before a jury, right? Everybody knows that. If through that process they are acquitted, in other words, they find out, no, that person did not do it, we've proved it. That person walks out the door scot-free, all charges are dropped altogether, 100%. They are not convicted of anything, they're not looked at as if they were even there. In fact, our judicial system would say, all charges have been completely removed, there's nothing on that person, as if they were never in the courtroom. This idea is legally, it's as if that person had never been accused. Legally, it's as if that defendant at the time had never been accused in the first place. And so it is with this idea of holy and blameless. And I got to tell you, I've talked to a lot of people, and a lot of people maybe don't know this. And that's okay. That's why we're talking about it. When God forgives your sin through Jesus Christ, he looks at you as if you had never sinned in the first place spiritually. Do you know that? And I'm not looking for a show of hands, okay? But I want you right here and right now, I want you to think in your heart, do I believe that? Do I believe that God the Almighty, through what Jesus Christ has done, looks at me as if I'd never committed a single sin ever? That's the truth of the gospel, you know. Now, it doesn't mean you never sin, okay? I want to be clear on this. I'm not giving you the opportunity to sin. Sinning is a bad idea. You should live a righteous life for God. We should. But the idea is that God recognizes you because of what Jesus has accomplished as if you'd never done any wrongdoing ever in your life. And if we will believe that, acknowledge the promises of God, live that way on a regular basis, I promise you, church, prayer will be natural for us. If we forget, we got to go back to God's word. That's where the promises are. If we forget or get on this track for a season where we're not in his word, you got to get back in the word. It's important to see the promises. It's in that your interaction with God, and namely prayer as I'm talking about this morning, will be natural for you. As we close up and the worship team's going to come back up, I want to encourage you that way. Whatever's holding you back in your life, something you did years ago or something you did this morning, sin's not okay. But nevertheless, spiritually, God sees you and looks at you by his choice, by the way, as if you'd never sinned in the first place. And may that be an encouragement for us today. And may it pave the way that as you learn and interact about prayer through this next season, that it becomes natural for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word reveals and proves to us the promises you have made. And it points to your character and your grace, God, and so many other things. May we as your people be just encouraged as we pave the way for prayer in these upcoming days. God, we love you. We trust you for all this. We pray together in Jesus' name.